Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in. I was traveling back from Bangor, and when you travel back from Bangor, you stop in Calais to get gas, right? Everybody? It's just what you do. And so I filled up my tank, and I went inside an Irving station, and I was standing in line waiting to pay, and this little older lady was in front of me, and she stepped up to the cashier, and she handed the cashier a scratch-and-win lotto ticket. And the cashier put it through the little scanner, and the scanner dinged a celebratory sound, and she goes, "Congratulations, you're a winner." And the lady said, "How much?" And the woman behind the counter said, "$20." And the lady didn't say anything. She just pointed at the new tickets, and she said, "I'll take 2 fives and a 10. And so the lady handed it to her. And so I figured this lady seemed nice enough, and I asked the lady, I said, "Hey, so how much money do you need to win to take your winnings?" She looked way up at me. She was like up to here. And she goes, "What do you mean?" I go, "Like, how much money would you have to win to not buy more tickets and just take your money?" And she goes, "A heck of a lot more than that." She didn't say heck, though. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." So, like, you must be a big winner then, are you? And she goes, "Well, I won 20 grand one time." And she goes, "But the government took half of it. I love Maine. Maine is the best." And then she goes, "Wow, 20 grand. I go, "You're like a high roller, heavy hitter. You must really succeed at this." And she goes, "No." She goes, "For my lifetime, I'm way behind." And then she left. But that stuck with me, and it's probably because I've been preparing this message, and God just gave me the perfect picture to get into it. This word that she said, "For my life, I'm way behind." If someone were to come up behind you at the checkout line and ask you that same question, what would you say about it? All things considered, would you say, "In my life, I'm ahead, I'm behind, maybe trying to break even"? When it comes to your life, are you ahead? Are you behind? Are you blessed? Are you struggling to get by? What would your answer be? I think for a lot of people that you meet out and about, I don't think this lady is unique. I think a lot of people feel they're way behind. And I think if you talk to people you find in the church, a lot of them would sadly say, "You know what? I feel like I'm behind. I'm lacking what I need. I definitely don't feel blessed." Here's the truth for today, and here's the good news for every believer and follower of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You might be lacking, but it doesn't have to be that way. For the follower of Jesus, the promise is not lack, but it's abundance. It's blessing upon blessing. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, follow me." And the outcome of following me, he said, is that you will have life and have it more abundantly. You'll be blessed, lacking nothing. We are in a teaching series right now in the 23rd Psalm. I'm really glad the Lord directed us to this. I'm being encouraged and challenged as we've been going through it. I hope you are too. But to catch you up on the 23rd Psalm, what we've looked at so far, we're still in verse 1. We're 3 weeks in. We're going word by word, and we're taking our time. But we've learned a few things about the Psalm. We've learned that it's what's called a trust Psalm, that it's designed to help instill trust in the believer, that we would trust in God. And we learned that this psalm is written by King David, the giant-slaying, kingdom-building, psalm-writing David that we find in the Bible. And we looked at verse 1 and the first word of verse 1 where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we realize it's not just a generic term for the Lord, but he used God's divine name. And that in God's divine name, we see a lot. We learn a lot about who God is. It reveals his nature, that he's God and he's good. He wants to engage with us, that we need him, and that it speaks to the good news about Jesus because it's a foreshadowing of the name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And then last week, we looked at this claim that "the Lord is my shepherd," David says. that in my life, according to David, that the Lord leads me, that he's the one I've chosen to follow. He's the one that I've chosen to trust to lead my life. And today, we're going to start to see David unpack the outcome of what it means to follow the shepherd. That if the Lord is your shepherd, we're going to start seeing the results, not just today, but in the rest of the psalm. And so let's look at it. Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd," and here's the outcome. "I lack nothing." That's a mic drop. "I lack nothing. Because the Lord is my shepherd," the result is life without lack. Now, the word for lack nothing is the Hebrew word lo exar. And it's translated a few different ways. If you have an NIV Bible, which I'm reading from today, it says, "I lack nothing." If you have the NLT, the New Living Translation, it translates it, "I have all that I need." Some of my KJV friends, it says, "I shall not want," or "I shall not be in want." And all of those are appropriate. And it's a bold claim that David is making. He is saying, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. I shall not be in want. I lack nothing." I want to take a few minutes today to answer the question, what does it mean to live a life without lack? What does this look like? What does the Bible say about lack? We're going to go through these three things, actually two of them this week. What does the Bible say about lack and life? What does a life without lack look like? And then I got into this and got so much that I decided that this is two messages, and we're going to answer the third question next week. If the biblical promises are true, why am I lacking? But today, I just want to build a framework based on what the scripture says about our expectation for life and how we should expect and experience a life without lack. You with me? All right. So let's jump in. What does the Bible say about a life without lack? Well, there's a few things we got to kind of build out theologically before we start unpacking this. First is this, that lack, not enough, is the result of the fall. Now, what's the fall? For some of you who are newer to scripture, newer to all this stuff, the fall is the word that we use for when God's good and perfect creation got broken and hijacked because of human rebellion and sin. And so if you read Genesis, it doesn't start in Genesis chapter 3. It starts in Genesis chapter 1, and it's important that we start in Genesis 1 because it gives us the proper groundwork and framework that shows us original design and God's original intent, not just for humanity, but for the cosmos. It's really important that we start there. And it says in Genesis 1, after God made everything, the heavens and the earth, he made human beings as the crown jewel of his creation, his image bearers. And look what he said to the humans. Look what he said about humanity. God what? God blessed them. The first thing that God did for human beings, blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and rule over it, have dominion." Now, just think about the language there in verse 28. What are you seeing? You're seeing that God blessed them. So right from the start, God blesses humanity and wants to bless the whole cosmos through them. God blessed them, not just Adam. So you're seeing relational blessing, that he blessed their relationship, that human beings are supposed to live a life blessed from God and blessed with each other. It says that he called them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. What's the language here? It's language of abundance, of fruitfulness, of dominion. That the original design and intent for human beings living their lives on this earth was that we would be fruitful, that we would have dominion, that we would be ahead, we would be above, not behind and below. We were intentionally designed for blessing. And that blessing was designed to flow from our relationship with God into our relationships with each other and into our relationship with the natural world. It's very important that you get that framework about the original design that God did in his creation. We don't start in Genesis 3. There's a lot of us Christians, we live with a Genesis 3 mentality, and Genesis 3 is important. We'll get to that in a second. But it's critical that we establish in the foundations of who we believe God to be and what his original design and intent for us and for the world was. And that was that we would be blessed. Come on. That we would be fruitful and increase in number. That's God's heart for people. Now, where does the breakdown come? Well, if you flip the page to Genesis chapter 3, you see where things get wrong. Now, we don't have a lot of time to dive deep into Genesis 3 today, but it shows us the fallout of what happened when human beings sinned against God, and it brought a severance of relationship. It brought estrangement between God and man. And what happens as a result is we start to see lack, not having enough, enter the picture. You see the severance in the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Immediately, they realize they're naked after they disobey God. And they're hiding from God. There's this incredible probing question God asks. It says God calls out to them, "Where are you?" Not that he didn't know, but it speaks to this estrangement between God and human beings. And then you see Adam and Eve turn on each other. It's a funny but probing line. When you read in Genesis 3, Adam says, when God's speaking to him, Adam says, "This woman you put here with me did this." It's funny, but it's also probing. It shows how relationships right then and there, because of sin, get turned inverted on each other. And now their relationship is lacking. And we also see their relationship with the world that they'd just been able to subdue and have dominion over and be fruitful in is now also severed. You see they're struggling with the natural world. Look what it says in Genesis 3. It says that the ground is cursed because of you. So a curse enters God's creation. Very important you get that in your mind. Through painful toil, you will eat food. That tells us so much. This is the Bible's explanation for why it's so hard to make ends meet, why it's so hard to get ahead or even get by. It's because the fall that disconnected us from God and disconnected us from each other has also disconnected us from the natural world. And so with toil, we will eat food. The world will produce thistles and thorns for you. It's this biblical picture to try to help us understand. It's because of sin that things don't add up and don't seem to work right. So the big idea is this, that human rebellion and disobedience has led to a severing of relationship with God, which removes us from the flow of life and blessing that is designed to come from him, the author and source of life, and subsequently corrupts our relationships with each other and with the natural world. We are estranged from God, we are estranged from nature, and we're estranged from each other. This is how the Bible frames in the way that we are born. So get this in your head. You are born at a deficit. A deficit with God, a deficit with the world, and a deficit with others. And we live our lives to try to bridge that deficit, to get up and have enough. But like the lady at the Irving and Callis, we often feel we're way behind. And we live our lives in search of trying to figure out how can I recover life? How can I recover right relationships? How can I be ahead and not behind? And so we look to the natural world for security, or we try to build right relationships with other people. We look to find meaning in the world. And the Bible claims that every human being is born desperate for those things. And that the default setting for all of us the day we were born is that we are lacking those things and we have to find them in order to live. And as we grow up and we live and move and breathe in this world, we look to all kinds of different things to try to solve that problem and fill and fulfill that deficit. We try to secure money and power or control of our circumstances. We try our best to make meaningful relationships. We look for meaning and success in the world through achievement or affirmation or company or through accomplishments or even things as trivial as how we look and what we wear and how people perceive us, Facebook likes, all those things, trying to solve the problem of significance. Here's the big problem. No matter what we do, it never seems to be enough. We lack because we're looking to the wrong source. It's as though until the connection with God is solved and reconnected, we're always going to be behind. It's just never enough. And you have so many testimonies from people in the world that have gotten like so rich and so powerful and so wealthy, and it's still not enough. When we get some of what we think we want, oftentimes we find out it wasn't good enough, or it doesn't last long enough, it doesn't satisfy us enough. We are all always lacking something. Now, here's where the good news of the gospel comes in. We are born at a deficit because of the fall, but because of Jesus, it doesn't have to be this way. He has reversed the curse. Fundamentally, what Jesus did on the cross was reconnect us and reconcile us to God, taking the curse upon himself so that all who believe in him are reset in right relationship with God. The life of God can flow once again into human beings through Jesus. And that right relationship is designed to flow into us, into each other, into this world. Through Jesus, human beings are brought back into the original blessing that God set up in the first place. Jesus brings us from life under the curse, and he puts us on top again, bringing right order, allowing us to live in abundance. There is a promise of blessing for those who follow Jesus. Let me say it again. There is a promise of blessing and abundance for those who follow Jesus. Now, I know your life experiences, your disappointments, and even people in pulpits who have misappropriated the promises of God causes you to be a little bit on guard. But can I just like rip off a bunch of verses and let the Bible say what it says to convince our hearts that God's heart for us is that we would be blessed? Can I just hit you with some scripture?
Yes.
All right, buckle up. Deuteronomy 28:8, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's given you. Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 8, the greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Isaiah 53, the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, speaking of the gospel of what Jesus did, and he will see his offspring prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Joshua 1, 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Come on. Psalm 128, you will eat the fruit of your labor. That doesn't sound like toil. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Do you need more? Okay. 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. Psalm 1:3, the person who meditates on the word, who follows the word, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its seasons, whose leaf doesn't wither, whatever they do, say it. Come on, they prosper over and over and over again. We see the promise of blessing for the believer. Just let the word say what it says. Stop pushing back. Stop saying, well, are you going to start raising money for a Learjet? No, but I do want to trust the Bible is telling me the truth. And I want to take it at its word. And if you have a hard time with some of these Old Testament passages, which you shouldn't, by the way, it's all about Jesus, but just let's take it from the voice, from the lamb's mouth. Jesus said this, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you would have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly, that you would be fruitful. He said in chapter 15, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. He's like, God will be glorified by the way he answers you. This is to my Father's glory that you what? Bear much fruit. Sounds like Genesis 1:28, doesn't it? Be fruitful and multiply. Blessing and flourishing is what the word promises for the believer. This is the promise. Jesus, the good shepherd, is claiming the result of following me is that your life will be fruitful as it was originally designed to be. Lack is the default setting we all experience, but Jesus has come that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Abundance is the promise. Flourishing is the standard the good shepherd has set for his sheep. Now, this raises some questions. What does it mean to flourish? And what does life without lack look like? Let's answer the second question. What does life without lack look like? I have seven, and we're going to hit them fast, I promise. Turn over a new leaf, I'm telling you. Seven markers of what a life without lack looks like. Here's the first one. The first thing is, a life without lack will mean I have protection. I will have shielding. The claim is this, that when the Lord is your shepherd, the promise is he himself will protect you. This is a claim that Jesus makes in John chapter 10 when he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. I am all in. There's another claim he makes earlier in the text in verse 9. Jesus says, I am the gate. And whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, what is he talking about being the gate? There's a twofold analogy here. One, it speaks to salvation, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus. So it speaks to Jesus as the gate or the entry point of salvation, but it also speaks to Jesus' protection. And if you and I grew up around shepherds, like these people in the original context would have, we would get the picture. A shepherd, especially in like the Middle Eastern context, they would often at night lead the sheep into a space that they're corralled in, and they would form a gate with their body. They would lay down at the entry point of the cave or the little culvert that he led the sheep into, and the shepherd would lay down across that and sleep so that it would protect the sheep from getting out or protect them from predators getting in. And so what Jesus is saying here when he says, I am the gate, is I have laid my life down to ensure salvation and the protection of my sheep. This is not to say you won't go through hardships. This is not to say that your life will be easy. In many ways, it will be harder. But what it does promise is this, and this is so important. Just take a deep breath when you hear this, that nothing can come to the sheep that doesn't pass through the permission of the shepherd. If hardship comes my way, it means the shepherd said it could, and that he has a plan with it and he will redeem it for my good. Nothing happens to the sheep without the shepherd's permission. This is what the meaning of Romans 8, when Paul's ranting in Romans 8, like, if God is for us, who else can be against us? In trouble, nakedness, hardship, sword, whatever. He goes, no, in all of this, we are more than conquerors because of him who loved us. This is what the scripture, like, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Why? Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. This is why Jesus said, fear not. In this world, you will have troubles, but don't be afraid. I'm the shepherd. I've overcome the world. You are protected when the Lord is your shepherd. I remember when the Lord spoke this into my heart more than a decade ago. I was just starting to travel more. I'd not really flown, especially by myself, a lot. And the first time I remember I hit like severe turbulence by myself. I don't remember where I was going. And I was very uneasy flying at the time, and I was panicking. I put my headphones on, I put on worship music, and like started like, God, help me not die, help me not die, help me not die. And the Lord spoke very clearly to me right in that moment. And he said something along these lines: if you are mine, you will not take one less breath in your life than I have determined. And everything that happens to you passes through my purview. It doesn't mean you won't go through hardship, but everything that happens to you, even if this plane goes down, I've got you, and I've got all that I've given you. If you belong to the shepherd, you have protection. You are shielded. This is what David said in Psalm chapter 3. He said, you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head. We have protection. Number two, we have provision. We have provision. I will have all that I need. What does it mean to live a life without lack? Because we follow the shepherd, I have all that I need. Along with the protection that comes from the shepherd, he also provides for us. We'll get into this more in the coming weeks, how he leads us to green pastures and beside still waters. This is what a good shepherd does. And here's the promise. If you follow the shepherd, you will never fail to have what you need. I thought I'd get an amen from the valley. Come on, Halifax. If you follow the shepherd, he provides grace for every area of need and lack. Look what Paul said. Here's another scripture for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Like, all things, all times, all needs. This is what the Bible wants us to trust and believe. You can trust the shepherd to provide all that you need. This is what David means when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. When I needed water, he provided. When I needed shelter, he provided. When I needed protection from the bear, he provided. When I needed finances, he provided. When I needed power for the assignment, he provided. When I needed food, he provided. The shepherd provides, he protects, he looks after me. John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me, follow me, will never hunger or thirst again. He takes care of us in every single way. This is what he meant when he said, like, look at the sparrows. If the Father takes care of those, how much more will he not take care of you who are of infinite more value? The shepherd provides. I wonder if there's any sheep in the house today who would say, that's my story. He's provided for me. I heard a bah. No, that's my story. I've never not had what I needed, not once. Yeah. Not once. It's been close a lot of times, but he always comes through. I've never not had enough, and I've always felt like it's enough. I mean, I go back 20 years ago when I started, like, I made full-time less than people here make part-time now. And we felt blessed. And we had enough. We always had groceries. We always had power. We always had enough. I will have all that I need because the shepherd will provide. Quick aside about when we take losses in this life. Because those come, don't they? What about when disaster hits, or when we take losses, or robbers come, or enemies attack, or like, what about that? Here's the good news about the shepherd. He's not only able to protect us, he's not only able to provide for us what we need, but in the event that something gets lost, robbers steal it. Maybe that robber is the devil himself. The locusts devour it. The shepherd can and does get back everything the enemy steals. And he can restore everything the locust devours. I was so blessed this week. We had our staff retreat. Thank you for praying, by the way. And one of our new pastors, Pastor Chris, at our West Campus, he shared, we did a testimony time just encouraging each other. And he shared, he said, you know, this past year, in the last year, My house burned down with a house fire. My two dogs were in it. They didn't survive. My mom went on to glory. She died of a fast and difficult cancer diagnosis. And he testified and he said, yet I am already seeing God return to me everything that the devil's tried to take. And he is restoring, and I know he will not fail to give me more than I had in the first place. It's because the Lord will provide. Next thing. I told you I was going fast. What does a life without lack look like? Looks like power. I will have strength. One of the things David means when he says, I lack nothing, is I have strength. He learned this at a young age. When you are with the shepherd can divinely enable you to accomplish what you could not accomplish in your own strength. And there are dozens of instances where David is divinely enabled by the shepherd. He's given strength to conquer major enemies. He's given wisdom to make the right decision. He's given character to exercise self-control. You think of the time where he had the chance to kill Saul in the cave and he didn't. Given power. The best or my favorite story about David being empowered in his weakness is the story where him and his guys, they went out, they were in a military campaign. They come back to their hometown called Ziklag, where they left their wives, children, and all their possessions. When they get back, the wives and children have been taken by raiders. The whole place was razed to the ground. And David's men, already tired from the battle they just fought, turn on him. And they're preparing to kill him. And so David runs into a house. And look what it says David did. It says David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. He sought the Lord. The Lord gives him strength. He goes back out, rallies the boys. They go, they conquer that invading force. They get back everything the enemy had stolen because God gave him strength. If there is an area of weakness you have, if you are lacking strength, find strength in the Lord your God. There are many things in this life you can't, but he can. And he promises, I will give you everything you need. And part of everything is power. It's strength. Our church is full of people with stories of divine enablement, where God gave them the power to do what they could not do in their own strength. That's part of what it means to lack nothing. Next thing. It means I will have purpose. I will have fulfillment through glorious purpose. This is big. I firmly believe one of the main drivers for the sense that we are way behind, especially in the West where we are so affluent, is that we are living a life outside of our purpose. And a lot of the time, the life and our existence we are living is too inconsequential, too cheap, and too small to satisfy the eternity that is in the heart of men. We chase after lottery winnings, vacations, sex, raises at work, social media likes, influence, whatever it be, thinking it'll satisfy me, but in the end, it just never does. And it's because we're throwing created things into the pool of eternity that God has put inside of you. We try to medicate it, medicate the ache and the longing, but at the end of the day, until we realize that living a life of purpose that brings glory to God and betters this world, you will never be satisfied. That's what Solomon meant when he said, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That's what Augustine meant when he said, the soul is restless till it finds its rest in thee. Until we rightly are aligned in our purpose, which that's what Jesus does, we will always feel we are coming up short, that there's something missing. David learned this the hard way. A lot of the time, the destruction that we get in is because we are living outside of our purpose, then we try to satisfy our purpose with the wrong source. Many of you would know the story of David and Bathsheba. This is his great failure, where he commits adultery with his friend's wife. He has his friend killed. That's the highlight. That's the headline on the newspaper. But the Bible includes an important detail that gives us a clue to the importance of purpose. Look what it says in 2 Samuel 11. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men. and the whole Israelite army. This is the line that precedes the story of David and Bathsheba. Why is that important? Because David was not in his purpose. It says kings were supposed to be out to war. David sent the boys and he hung out. He sidelined himself. Idle hands find the devil's work, the old adage goes. And things went sideways in his life because he was outside of his purpose. It's very critical that you realize when you follow the shepherd, he leads us and will lead us into challenging things. But what happens with those is meaning and glory and fulfillment will flood your heart. I've learned this over the last 20 years. Many times people will come and ask me, Brent, how's your like life and ministry going? And I'll say something along the lines of, it's hard, but it's so good. It's at times really challenging, but I've never not once felt unfulfilled in it because I'm in my purpose. And that's the invitation of the shepherd. That's not just for pastors working at a church. Fulfillment is a Christian thing. It's a result of following Jesus. This is what he said. You'll have life to the full, fulfilled. So what a life without lack means, it means I'm fulfilled. And fulfillment is directly connected to your purpose. We'll talk more about this next week, but you think about that famous Mark Twain quote. He says, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. And until you connect that why with your creator, it's never gonna satisfy you. Here's the big idea. Live a life for God. When we live our lives unto God, we find a big enough purpose to never lack fulfillment. Next thing, I'm almost done. You still with me? What does life without lack look like? It looks like pleasure. It looks like pleasure. I will have joy. Simple concept here, but fulfillment, part of fulfillment is joy. When the Lord is your shepherd, I will not lack joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. Now, joy and happiness are two different things. Joy and happiness are very different. Happiness is circumstantial. I'm happy when the circumstances align. It's actually in the root word, the Saxon word hap, which means happenstance. I happen to be happy because things kind of went right for me. Joy is not circumstantial. Joy is not rooted in circumstance. The word joy in your Bible is the word chara, which is connected to the word charis or charis, which means what? Grace. Joy is a grace that God gives his people. This is why it's possible to have joy in circumstances where happiness is not possible. Because joy is not circumstantial, it is a grace. It's a grace that God gives, and I have seen it. I've seen it as I've walked with so many of you through the deepest, darkest times of your life, and that yet there's still this deposit of joy inside of you. This is because a joy is a gift. It's a grace from God that the shepherd gives to his sheep. And wildly, there is a direct correlation in the abundance of joy and the difficulty of season. It's crazy. This is why James says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of many kinds, because it's producing for you more joy. It's almost like the harder the soil gets, the more the joy explodes. And I've seen it. Even as I've traveled in ministry, I remember being in a ghetto in Haiti, worshiping Jesus with people who had nothing. And the joy of the Lord that is all over them exuded, it convicted me. Like, I need to tell my face that I'm saved. Joy is a byproduct. I remember being in a mud hut in the mountains of Guatemala, and this family prepared this meal for me and the guys I was with. And the joy of giving their very best, it was all over their face. That's because joy is not circumstantial. Joy is a grace that God gives his people. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. God is serious about giving us joy. David said in Psalm 30, verse 5, he said, weeping may last the night. That's the wrong verse. There it is, yeah. Weeping may tarry. Is this KJV? Weeping may last. I'm going to bring Terry back. Hurry up, son. Stop tarrying. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes to the sheep who follow the good shepherd. Can I get an amen? Two more. I will have rest. Another marker of a life without lack is peace. I just want to name this one because we're going to get into this in detail in the weeks to come. But one of the ways you lack nothing is that you'll never lack peace if you follow the shepherd. This is what David said when this is what he meant. He said, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're feasting and I got the enemy army right around me. This is what he said in Psalm 4, verse 8. He said, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. I sleep like a baby. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I have peace. We have peace. And I know there's people in our community that could testify to this. Right now, we have people that are going through cancer that have peace. We have people who are going through joblessness that have peace. We have people who have wayward children that they want nothing more than for them to come back into reconciliation with them and God, who have peace. There are people who have more demand on their lives than they have time or energy for, who have peace. We are promised peace. And if you follow the Good Shepherd, you will not lack peace. Can I get an amen? Peace that doesn't make sense, surpasses understanding. You shouldn't have it, but you have it because that's part of life without lack. Last one. What does it look like to live a life without lack? It looks like prosperity. I will be blessed. Lacking nothing, let's go back to the translations. Lacking nothing, having everything I need, I shall not want, are all appropriate translations because they're all true. Jesus says, I will supply all that you need. I will make sure you lack nothing. You will not want for anything. Your cup will overflow. There's nothing else you need. And this implies something. I want for nothing. Jesus has more for you and me than just enough. He has more than enough. Again, let's go back to this promise. You will bear much fruit. You will flourish. You will prosper. Now, some of you are already thinking, okay, yeah, that's true, but only in the end, only in heaven. And yes, that's part of the picture. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. That is part. Our great reward is yet to come in the next life. But let me push for a minute. And some of you might be uncomfortable, maybe because prosperity preachers or maybe because your own track record and experience. But let me just say it because I think the Bible says it. Abundance and flourishing and prosperity is the biblical promise. Can you give me 5 minutes? Thanks. Is the biblical promise. Hang with me. This is important. This is like the main thing I want you to get. Abundance, flourishing, prosperity is the biblical promise. If the Lord is your shepherd, you will be blessed. And I know this is true because the Bible says so, and I've experienced it. And there are hundreds of you right now that call King's Church home that if I walked up behind you in the line at the Callis Irving and said, are you ahead or behind? You would turn around and you would say, he has given me more than I deserve. He has blessed me continually. I am absolutely abundantly blessed in my life. And they will mean it. They will mean it. They aren't just saying it because it's the Christian answer. They will look back over their life and say, he has never failed, not just to meet my needs, but bless me more than I deserve. Where are my sheep at? Yeah. No, they would say, I'm ahead, I'm not behind. I'm ahead. I'm on top, I'm above, I'm not below. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm blessed, I'm not cursed. My life has been blessing upon grace upon grace upon blessing. David said in Psalm 27, he said, I remain confident of this. And I think this is the thing the Lord wanted to really just minister to our hearts today. It's like bring our confidence in his goodness up. David said, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not just in the new heavens and the new earth, but his expectation is as long as I'm breathing, I'm going to see his goodness. Now you can read that. The inflection of how you read that can give us some clues. First, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see. I will have eyes to see his goodness. This is why thanksgiving and gratitude is so important. I will, my eyes will be open to see the goodness of God all around me. It can be very easy to get so focused on, you know, what you don't have that you miss the multitude of God's blessings right in front of you. David said, I will see his goodness. I'm going to see. I'm going to have a blessed perspective. I have noticed, and tell me if this lines up with you. I have noticed that when I'm walking close to the shepherd, when I'm following him closely, my eyes are more open to his goodness all around me. There was a night not too long ago, I was walking my dog on our usual loop in the evening, and it was one of those beautiful, like, maritime sunsets, you know, like that deep orange, and I could see it out over the river valley, and just like, I just stood and looked out over, like, God's creation. It's like, God, wow. What a blessing I get to live here. I call this home. And my mind just started opening up to all God's blessings. We're walking along. I'm watching my dog frolic. I'm like, God, thank you for that furball. I walk past the elementary and the middle school that's in my neighborhood. And my perspective changed. I go, God, thank you, you know, for our society. It's got faults, but man, what a blessing to live in a free country where my kids can get educated, where we have civil liberties. And it started stirring my gratitude up. I started coming back towards my house and my youngest son's out shooting baskets. And I'm like, thank you for my son and my daughter and my son. And I've come up my driveway and I see my house. I'm like, I have a home. I got a roof over my head and my kid's head. There's heat inside. I got food in my fridge. I will see the goodness. I walk in and see my beautiful wife. It's like, it's just blessing on blessing on blessing. How's your perspective? When you look at your life, will you see the goodness of God? There's a decision there he makes, but there's also a declaration. I will see the goodness of God. His expectation is I'm going to continue to see it. There's more good in front of me than behind me. David's confidence is that God has good plans in store. He has blessings in store. The promise that he believes is that I'm going to continue to bear much fruit and flourish. So let me ask you the question. What is your expectation? Do you believe that he has good plans for you? Do you believe that he will cause all things to come together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? Do you believe that he can do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or even imagine? Do you believe in your heart that the best is yet to come for those who follow Jesus? It's just going to get better. More and more and more of abounding grace for the believer. Do you believe you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living? Do you believe that Jesus will come again and restore all things and he will wipe away every tear from your eye? If he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things? I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. Because of the good shepherd, we should expect to prosper. Because of the good shepherd, we should expect to be blessed. You are blessed, King's Church. You are blessed, King's Church. You are blessed, King's Church. We got to break that cynicism in our culture. You are blessed, King's Church. There is blessing in your future. You will see his goodness in the land of the living. He is faithful through every trial. He can recover everything the enemy has stolen. He can restore everything the locust has devoured. Your job is to simply trust his goodness. His mercy is new every morning. He will lead you rightly. Your testimony in the end will be, God, you led me so well, so perfectly. I didn't deserve it, but you did it. Ever have a moment where it's not till you leave the moment that you think, oh, I should have said this? When I was driving away from Callis, I thought, man, she seemed like a nice enough lady. I should have said, you should try a different strategy. I know a way for you to be way ahead. And his name is Jesus. Can I get an amen? Would you stand as we close? Next week, we're going to try to answer the question, okay, where does my contentment go? If that's true, which we believe it is, then why am I so often battling to feel fullness? We're going to talk about that next week. But let's pray. And I just want to pray Thanksgiving. Can we just pray just with grateful hearts today? I know some of you are going through difficult seasons, but I will not fail to give thanks to God in all things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for making us. Thank you that you know our name. Thank you that you formed us in our mother's womb, that all the days you have for us are marked out and you have good plans for us. Thank you for the redemption and salvation that has come at the precious blood of Jesus, your Son. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and empowers us and gives us grace in our weakness, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. God, thank you that you go before us, that you lead us in triumphal procession, day by day, week by week, month by month, that we are a blessed people because our shepherd is in the business of blessing. We trust our lives to you, Lord. Forgive us for when we're cynical. Forgive us for when we miss it. Fill our hearts with gratitude. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for this family we get to call King's Church. Thank you for the mission that you've put us on. Thank you for Atlantic Canada. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're yet to do. And thank you for calling us to partner with you here and now. We love you, Lord, our good shepherd, through whom we lack nothing. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.